All right. It is good to have Daniel and Nathaniel with us. Got to spend some time getting to know him a little bit yesterday, and looking forward to the week. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves for the Sunday school hour. As you know, last Sunday we started this kind of a short series we'll be doing on the armor of God, looking more in depth at the armor. And we looked at the importance of it last week and talked a lot about that. And tonight we're going to get we're going to get a couple of verses into the armor itself, Lord willing, and consider these things. It's one of those things in the Bible, just like prayer and Bible study, it's one of those things where everybody would agree, yes, we need to put the armor of God every day, but how often do we? And so it's just one of those convicting things to me that it's so simple, it's so simply explained, and yet it's so hard to remember to just keep doing it on a daily basis, and it's so important. We talked about that last Sunday, how important it is, and why it's so important. Today we're going to talk a little bit about some of the details we find in the first couple of verses concerning it. So we'll read a couple of verses and we'll pray. We'll see what the Lord has for us for the Sunday school hour. Verse number 11 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to be together, Lord, free from persecution, free from fear. Lord, help us to take this time to grow closer to you. Lord, we love you and decently pray. Amen. So in verse 11 through 13, we see a couple of different things. We see what we wear, we see who we fight, and how we posture. Now, it may seem like some odd things to consider, but first of all, what we wear is, in this series, we'll discuss each piece of armor individually, but the simple truth in verse 11 is that it takes more than just the helmet of salvation. It takes more than just the shield of faith. The Bible says put on the whole armor of God. And I don't know about y'all, I've had times, I've had times where I'll come to church full decked out suit and I'll forget that my dress shoes were in my wife's car or something, and I'll be preaching with tennis shoes on and I feel like I'm just off. It's just weird because I got this full on suit and then tennis shoes. And of course, online they don't know, and most people probably wouldn't notice except for I point it out half the time because I'm a dummy, but it's weird. It's different. It's not the whole suit. It's missing a piece. And you think about, in our lives, we like to have the full protection afforded to us when we need it. You go on a ride at the fair or something, you hope that the lap bar works. You want to make sure of these things because you can be sitting in that little, rinky dink ride that somebody getting paid minimum wage put together in 2 minutes. And you're trusting everything to work on that. And if the whole thing together isn't working, you're in trouble. And so with the armor of God, I think some people have no problem. They have the helmet of salvation and they maybe even have, their feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. But maybe they don't have the shield of faith that they ought to have. Or maybe they don't have the loins girt about with truth that they ought to have. We have to put on the whole armor of God every day or we are vulnerable. If you'll turn with me a couple of places in our Bible, let's do Numbers 32 and 1 Timothy 4. Numbers 32 and 1 Timothy 4. We'll be flipping a few things in our Bible this morning, get us all warmed up for the morning message. And that's all right. We need to see the scriptures. Numbers 32 and 1 Timothy 4. In Numbers 32 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Now, I'm trying to conflate these two things of putting on the whole armor of God and wholly following the Lord, because really it is the same idea. If we're not putting on the whole armor of God, we are not wholly following the Lord. And if we are putting on the armor of God, but then not going into the battle, we are, again, not wholly following the Lord. And it's important to see that God desires not just part of our efforts and not just part of our preparations, but He desires all of us. He desires our whole life, our whole dedication for us to wholly follow the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says here, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You can find that word holy used in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 as well. But the idea is we want the entirety of the armor of God active in our lives every day so that we can wholly follow after the Lord and not be vulnerable. Because there's some things that you can feel more confident in doing when you know you're prayed up and you're studied up and you're right with the Lord and you're feeling good and you're going to be more confident in serving God in the day or in addressing any circumstance that might come up or might arise or might take you by surprise. You'll be more confident, more ready if you have wholly put on that armor of God. You're more confident and able to wholly follow the Lord. And so the next thing you find in that beginning part of the armor of God is who we fight. Now, we've talked a lot about this in the last couple of years, the principalities, the powers, all those things, because of all the mandates and all the craziness that has gone on. We've gone back to that a lot in the past couple of years. But what I just want to point out in this idea of who we fight, we know the Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it is so easy, it's so much easier to pick an enemy of flesh and blood because we can see them. And we can gauge how we are doing based on whether or not we think they are succeeding or we are succeeding. And so we like to pick a person or a group or a type that we can say, this is the enemy, so that we can kind of visualize the enemy and visualize our successes or failures better than just having that invisible spiritual enemy that we face. And so it's just like with so often part of the reason I think idolatry is so well favored in so many parts of the world is they like to be able to see and handle and touch something that they view as God, because we believe in God. God is a spirit. We don't see God in the way that I see Brother Ken and Brother Daniel sitting in front of me looking at me. It's not, you know, we see God in creation. We see God in His acts. And we see God in answered prayer. But for the lost person, they want to actually see God. And that's what they say, right? Show me a sign. Show me the proof. Give me the evidence and I'll believe. But that's not how faith works. And so even when it comes to picking our enemies, I feel like we often prefer to view a individual or a group or a type as an enemy instead of what the true enemy is. And those people, though, the crazy person down there on the sidewalk in Slippery Rock protesting for the right to murder children, that's not the enemy. That's the symptom of the enemy. That's a victim of the enemy. They don't know it. Their eyes are blinded. But they're not the enemy themselves. They're the enemy of the gospel for that in that regard. But they are somebody we're supposed to try and reach with the gospel. And they're an easy fight. It's like going for the low hanging fruit. I mean, it's so much easier for us to battle an enemy that is also human, because we can point out their flaws just like they point out our flaws. And we can go after their false beliefs because it's easy when we have our Bibles. And it's that's like picking. You know, if you're going to have a fight, that's like picking the guy half your size. It's not fair. What we need to do is pick from the big three. And the big three, I would say, is sin, self, and Satan. If you're going to fight the enemy, that's the enemy that is hard. That's the enemy that's difficult. I think self is one of the worst ones. Sin, of course, is the enemy. Constant temptation abounds in this world today. It's always there. It's always out to trip up the Christian. And we're always battling it. Even if it's not temptation that you're fighting today, you could be battling against the effects of sin or the consequences of sin, either in your life or in somebody else's. I've told you the story before about how I knew some kids that were at the Bible college that I went to. And the year after I left, some of the kids from that church's high school, Christian school, had been killed in a car accident by a driver. I don't remember if it was a drunk driver or if it was just a distracted driver, but that person, if we go with the idea of a drunk driver, their sin had an effect on others who were not guilty of that sin. But it's because we live in this world full of sin. We're constantly battling sin, even if it's not our own. And we got to keep in mind how we're reacting to it. We got to always keep ourselves in check, even if it's somebody else's sin affecting us, or else we're going to fall and we're going to fail and we're going to end up sinning ourselves. Romans 8:3, though, tells us, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so we know sin is a great enemy, but it's an enemy that has been defeated by the Lord. Self, of course, is a very great enemy. Our self-lusts, our desires, things like that. James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil, of course, people like to say, you know, Satan's in my car. It's just not running right. And Satan's in my washing machine. It keeps breaking down and all that stuff. And like, I get it. It's a funny thing to say. But the devil isn't after your washing machine. Self is a big problem because, you know, we don't view ourselves as the enemy. And so we can be our own worst enemy and not even have our guard up because we don't see it that way. And so we need to be worried about self. And we do need to consider Satan in the sense of there are devils in this world. They're all throughout the Bible. The Lord casting out thousands at a time. And so it's there and wickedness is there and we have to be aware of it. But the Bible says this is the easiest one to defeat. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's not hard to do. I mean, Brother Pete tries to come up the steps and I just do this to him and do some resistance. Brother Pete could probably still push his way up here a bit. We could struggle a little. But if it was the devil, the Bible says I offer resistance. Doesn't even say resist greatly or resist steadfast or resist well. It says resist. Resist. And it's not just that he will not overcome you. It's that he'll run away. That sounds like a coward. Meets a little bit of resistance and runs away. And that's the devil. Because he's got a lot of other easier targets that won't resist that he can go after. What's the Bible say? He walketh about as roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want to pick a fight with somebody who's going to resist him. He wants to pick a fight with somebody who's going to think, well, this is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. And so we need to make sure that we are, when we go into this idea of spiritual warfare and putting on this armor of God, we got to remember that the enemy who we fight, it is a spiritual battle. It is not the person down the road. You know, they may be a manifestation of that. They may be a symptom of that, but they are a victim of the devil just as much as we were before we were saved. And so we got to keep that in perspective. Now, the next thing, how we posture. Now, that's a weird word. I feel like I'm some English fancy person saying it, and you might not feel that way, but I'm a simple guy. So posture. People, you got to have proper posture. I don't think I've ever had proper posture in my life, except for, you know, when the teacher says, sit up straight. And you're like, all right. For about 2 seconds, you sit up straight and slouch again. But posturing, when it comes to warfare, when it comes to a battle, posturing is important. Now, obviously, warfare has changed, and I'm not talking modern warfare where there's a sniper and you're standing up straight is a bad idea. That's not good. We're talking about the armor of God is the context here. We are talking about a helmet and a shield and a sword. That's a much different fight than nowadays. When Brother Granger was coming through town the other day, and of course he's been on the field in Mexico for years, and he came through, and we decided to let freedom ring, and we were ringing steel for a while, shooting guns like crazy because he was back in America again, so we were celebrating. And if I had a sword and a shield and all that, wouldn't do me a whole lot of good if the other guy had a gun. But that's not what we're talking about in the Bible. In the Bible, we're talking about swords and shields and the helmet of salvation and loins girt about with truth and all that. And so that's the context here. And so with that context in mind, if I'm in a battle and I'm going to sword fight somebody, I don't want to be laying down. That's about the worst position you could be in. That's the most vulnerable you could be. I don't want to be sitting and resting. I don't want to be kneeling. I don't want to be doing anything but standing in a ready position. Because that posture is important in the battle. We sometimes say we can tell a lot about a person by the way they carry themselves, right? Are they quick? Are they slow? Do they seem to care about anything at all? There's been times, I've told you before, there's been times when, as a youth pastor, when you pick the wrong person to help you with an activity. and you find out halfway through they are just lazy. They just, everything you ask them to do, they'll do it, but it'll take them 10 times longer than if you just did it yourself. And it just drives you insane. And so when it comes to the spiritual warfare, the Bible, when we read verses, if you'll go back to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 6, I should have held my place there. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 11 again. The Bible's very clear about the posture of standing for this, for how, when you have this armor on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So it's very clear we're supposed to be standing in the armor of God. Now, I know that goes against some really nice messages that have been preached about, you know, there's no shin guards, and so we're supposed to be on our knees. And I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's nice. And I'll go with that and say amen, be on your knees in prayer and all that. But the Bible's clear that when it comes to the spiritual warfare, we ought to be standing. We ought not be sitting on the sidelines. We ought not be laying down. And the reason I bring that up today when we talk about these couple of verses is that I immediately, the Lord brought to my mind when thinking about standing and why God mentioned standing three times, is that if you're in the if you're in a battle, consider those who are not standing. Who are the people not standing in the battle? First of all, the wounded. If you're wounded in the battle, you're probably not standing up. You're probably laying down, waiting for help, yelling medic. Psalm 119, 165, a great verse that I memorized at a young age because I got tired of people getting mad at me for saying things. I don't know that I always had it in context in the use, but the people that I used it on didn't care anyways. Well, Psalm 119, 165, I'm sure some of you probably already know it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And it is doctrinally correct, but not necessarily effective to quote that to somebody who is offended. Doesn't always work. It's like, here, look at what the Bible says. Doesn't always work. It's like pouring salt on a wound. It's just bad. But it's the truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If I am going to be wounded, there's a phrase that has become so popular in the last few years, and it just bothers me. Like, I get it, I understand it, but the phrase is church hurt. Anybody ever heard that phrase? I almost said, you don't tell me if you use the phrase, please. But people complain about being church hurt, and they think it's this, you know, this thing that we're supposed to have pity on them for. I don't. Y'all know me, I'm not the most compassionate pastor. Maybe it's a flaw, maybe God made me that way for a reason, because there's way too many pansy pastors out there, but the Bible tells us, you know, a kindergartner understands you don't come to church for yourself. You come to church for the Savior. You don't witness for yourself, you witness for the Savior. You don't read the Bible for yourself, well you do, but it's for obedience to the Lord. Prayer, obedience. So everything we do as Christians is to obey Christ, and Christ has never hurt us. But because sister so-and-so or brother what's-his-face said something or implied something, people get offended and they quit on God. That's got to be frustrating to God. I've had people quit as volunteers, and I had this one guy, I should have known it would happen because he's just that kind of guy. But we were at a sledding activity, and I had this guy come. He was dating my sister-in-law at the time, and so it's kind of like, yeah, you come, yeah, whatever. He got mad at me during the youth activity and left and took one of the cars that we needed with him. Like, okay, now all these kids are stranded here, and you left right before the church service portion, and now I got no way to get some of these kids home. And it's just one of those things. It's like you're punishing you're making all of these people suffer because you're angry at me. And people who get out of church, they say, well, I was hurt in church. I'm like, okay, yes, but you were also hurt at your job and you still went back. You were also offended at your school, but you still went back. You were offended at the last family gathering, but you still went back. But church, people get hurt and they get wounded and they lay on the sidelines for the rest of their life. And I think it's shameful. There's nothing, you get hurt in church, that's fine. There's a healing process that may need be necessary, but leaving the hospital is not the way to be healed. This is a spiritual hospital. And anyways, people just do what they do with regular hospitals, right? I don't like that doctor's opinion. I'm going to get a second opinion, a third opinion, a fourth opinion, a fifth opinion. Those are called church hoppers. And we've all met some of those. Anyways, all right. Don't know how I got to that point, but here's freebie for you. So the wounded are the ones that are not standing. The weary. This is one that is near and dear to my heart because my family growing up, my family that I have now, we've just always, this is not to brag, this is just what it's been. We've just always tried to go and do as much as we can and be involved as much as we can. And y'all that know me here, you know how much we try to do as far as the preaching and the ministries and all that stuff. And we try to go, especially because we're still young and we want to go while we can because it's already feeling like slowing down. But people can get weary more than just physically. I was talking to the guys yesterday. One of them got up at 2 a.m. and one at 3 a.m. yesterday. And they did a full day and, you know, traveling, and then they were here. And right about the time I finally got them to their hotel, they had to turn around and leave and come back to the church for our meeting and for hanging the banners and things. And so being physically weary is one thing, but when we get weary in our spirit, that's a dangerous thing because it's often the people who are the most faithful that it happens to because they get tired of nobody else helping carry the load. And then they get weary and then they lay down and now nobody's carrying the load. And it's a hard thing. I've had my pastor refuse to let me start ministries in the past because he said, I don't want you to burn out. I was like, what are you talking about? And then later on, you know, as I got a little wiser, I was like, yeah, that's probably a good idea. There was one summer where the deacons had asked me, I was going to be ordained soon. They had asked me to get as much experience preaching as I could that summer. And I was like, all right. So we started a nursing home ministry, started going into prisons and jails and doing the youth group. And I want to say I was preaching at that time while working a full-time job 6 to 8 times a week. And that was a lot. And I barely saw my wife and we had a little child. And by the end of the summer, I realized, wow, this is really dumb. This is not smart. My ministry, my family is suffering. All the ministries I'm taking part in, I'm doing it, but I'm not giving it 100% because it's spread throughout all so many ministries. And so, you know, I don't think those men intended to have me do that, but I learned a lesson thereof. You only have so much you can do, and if you overdo it or if you have no help in doing it, you run the risk of becoming weary and quitting and laying down and not moving for God anymore. Now, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's a motivational saying, the Dalai Lama said it, and I hate quoting people like that, but it says the only way to truly fail is to quit. Anybody heard that? Now, I don't want to offend anybody here, but that's baloney. The only way to fail is to quit. Okay, what they mean is just keep trying. Okay, well, I'm never going to make the Olympic skiing team. I'm going to fail every tryout, whether I quit or not. I'm splitting hairs. Okay, but it just bugs me. Everybody quotes that all the time. Oh, the only way to fail is to quit. Or to not try hard enough, or to be terrible at it. Or to lose again and again and again because you don't put in the effort. I mean, there's a lot of ways to fail other than quit. But in a spiritual aspect, I really think that you kind of got something there in a spiritual aspect because the Lord desires for us to grow. The Lord wants to show us and reveal us more about Himself through His Word. And really the only way we can fail, essentially, is by refusing to let God work on us. Is essentially by quitting on our Christian life and on our growth. And so those who are weary are those who are not standing on the field of battle. So we got the wounded, the weary, and then the washout, the lazy, the quitter, the one who's not committed. That's another person who would not be standing ready for the fight for the Lord. And we don't need to run a bunch of references for that. We've all met that person. Hopefully it's not you in here today. I don't think it is, but I'm sure you know somebody that they know they're saved, or at least they believe they're saved. They know enough Bible to know they should do something for God, even show up to church, something, but they do nothing. And you're just like, brother, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing this? Why won't you do? And it's just, well, it's not a priority for them. They're too tired to get up on Sunday morning and get to church. And I'll tell you what, growing up, my parents may not have been perfect, but we were at church every week. And it didn't matter if we were tired. We had to go to church. I was tired this morning. I was telling the guys, I got here later this morning than I've got here in a long time, because it was hard to get out of bed. It's been a long year. But it's one of those things where, are we going to be lazy in our service to God? It's a sad thing when anybody's lazy in anything, because I think it's a terrible testimony. But especially if you are less energetic in your walk with God than you are in your sports or your hobbies or your careers, again, it's just us, to me, just spitting in the face of God, saying, I care enough about you to show up and identify as a Christian, but all my energy is going to go somewhere else. That's not somebody who's standing for the battle. And then another one is the coward. The coward. When the battle starts, the soldiers are standing ready and ready to go. I've often thought about this because I have that childlike imagination, and I'm a boy. But I think about these battles in the Word of God. And you know, back in the, they got bows and arrows, and they got swords and shields and spears. And a lot of these battles, these people are just marching right up to the enemy. We're just going to walk in sync, walking right towards you. And if Brother Ken's the enemy, I'm just walking up. Hey, how you doing? And then we just start fighting. Like, that's, I think about the Civil War and you know, the Reds and the Rebs and facing off against each other. And they're in this big open field, but their guns are so inaccurate. They're all just marching right towards each other. Cannons coming at you. You know, not cannons, that'd be kind of hard to throw. But cannonballs coming at you faster than you can see. And your buddy just fell down dead. And your buddy just fell down dead. And you're just walking along. And then you fire. And then you got to sit there and reload for what seems like 10 minutes while they're shooting at you. And they just stand there. And you know what the coward would do? He'd take off. Or lay down, pretend to be dead. I forget which war, but there was, it's in every war, but there was one, especially one war, and some of you might be able to correct me on this later, but one war, especially in American history, where there were so many self-inflicted wounds of people that would hide in their foxhole and shoot themselves in the foot or something so that they could get out of the battle. And I remember some stories that I can't repeat because I won't. With the language that was used, but stories of General Patton in World War II just kicking men out of the infirmary with wounds because they did it to themselves and they were cowards and they didn't deserve the treatment. Like, wow, I kind of like that guy. But then you think about spiritual warfare. You don't have to wound yourself to stay out of the battle. You just have to not enter the fray. All of us are in the spiritual battle, whether we realize it or not. We have temptation. It's all around us. The problem is a lot of people don't realize that they are, I don't want to say this wrong. A lot of people don't realize how cowardice they are behaving as Christians because they've never been challenged to actually fight. Our Christian culture over my lifetime at least, has pushed us to be okay with everything. Personally, we can be against it, but we can't say it because that would be rude. And I have had so many self-professing Christians tell me that I was behaving unchristian-like because I was condemning sin. Now, I get it. Some people can really go overboard with that. They can do it in anger, and they can do it in hatred, and they can do it very unevenly. But I've had people tell me that passing out tracts on the street is unchristian because you're making people feel awkward and you're setting a bad testimony for Christ. Like, have you ever read the Bible? Do you know anything what Christ did while he was on this earth? All he did was make people either love him or hate him.
He upset a lot of people. He flipped tables and called people names and called them out by name. All things that if we were to do today, we would be labeled as unchristian. It's so backwards. It's easy to look at the world and say, it's so backwards. Men think they're women and women think they're men and they're all nuts. And it's like, yeah, but how many Christians think this is Christ-like and this is not? And it's flipped completely around. It's like, sometimes we got to stop looking at how crazy the world is and think, wow, the church isn't much better. Different problems, but the same kind of thing. We're too afraid to stand up for Christ. We're too afraid to be called a bigot. We're too afraid to have somebody come down on us or maybe to even just say something wrong. We're so afraid of these things that we won't speak up. We won't defend our Lord in a conversation. We won't bring up what the truth is when we hear error. I'm not advocating for you to just preach to everybody on your job to the point of you getting fired. I'm not advocating for you to be rude or obstinate to people. But what I am advocating for is for the Christian when they hear somebody talking about how, you know, oh, I'm going to heaven because I joined the Catholic Church. Don't just sit there and ignore that. You're just letting that person walk into hell. Say, you know, joining a church isn't what saves you. You're like, what? And usually somebody like that, they don't know. That's what they've been told. And so they're willing to listen to your explanation. You can say, you know, joining a church doesn't save you. A lot of the people that Christ condemned in the Bible were religious people. And you can explain that the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what takes away sin and his death on the cross and faith in that. And that's what, and you can lead them through the Romans road. And you could maybe even have a chance to lead someone to Christ if you'll speak up. But a lot of people, they might even put on the armor of God, but they'll sit. And if somebody walks right up to them and says, hey, how can I be saved? They might answer. But that's pretty much what it takes. This is my experience. This may not be your experience, but my experience is that a lot of people claim to be Christian. If you put them on the spot and you say, will you give this tract to this person? It's like you just ask them to shoot somebody in the head. It's so foreign to them. It's so terrifying to them. And I get it. I understand. If you're not used to doing that, it's going to be weird at first. But the Lord helps you. You serve God. He helps you to do it. And anybody who's ever done that knows the minute you knock on that first door, it's like the fears just melt away. And the Lord just gives you a peace. And maybe never everything doesn't go right, but it's not terrifying anymore. And handing out the tracts and things like that and witnessing to people on the job, it gets less and less terrifying the more we do it. Especially if we do it prayed up and studied up and walking with our Lord. So the cowards, that's the other group that is not standing the battle. There's two verses that come to mind when I think about cowards when it comes to Christianity. And I always try to, like, when I talk about this, I'm not just saying, oh, there's a bunch of cowards out there. I've been a coward before. I have times in my life that still haunt me of times when I distinctly remember, there's a stranger. I remember the Holy Spirit working on my heart saying, go talk to that person. I didn't. I was too scared to. And I remember that person's face. I never knew their name, never saw them again. And I still am haunted by that. And so I've been a coward. I have been. I'm a human just like you. And so please don't think I'm just, you know, preaching at everybody. I'm preaching at me too. But when I think about cowards, when it comes to Christianity, I think of two verses. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Woohoo! It's a shall. So if we're not suffering persecution, the implication is that we're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say that we're not saved. But living godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that brings persecution. So I understand when people have that bit of cowardice because they know there's an enemy. There's persecution. This is a real deal. There's really a battle and there's really a struggle. And I get that. That's a terrifying thing at times. But then the other verse is 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's what I have to remind myself of when a little bit of fear starts popping up in my heart and saying, you know, well, you don't have to talk to that person today. You can talk to that person tomorrow. You don't have to make that phone call. You don't have to knock on that door. You know, that little bit of justifying yourself, when that starts and that fear starts, I just got to try and remember that verse of greater is He that is in you. It's not about my bravery or lack thereof. It's not about my Bible knowledge or lack thereof. It's about He that is within me. And if I'll just let Him use me, then He can do great things. But I'm a lot less useful sitting on the battlefield than I am standing. And so that's just a few things about those verses. We are going to get into the truth next week. The loins girt about with truth. I would just, I guess to kind of prepare your minds for that, just remember, I mean, that is one of the titles of Christ Himself, is truth. The way, the truth, and the life. It's one of the original Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You think about, there's a lot of verses, you know, in the hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So when it comes to truth, we'll have a, Lord willing, we'll have kind of an interesting lesson next Sunday, because there's some instances, especially in the Old Testament, of prophets lying that are always kind of funny to me to look at when we talk about tell the truth now. And then the preacher lies to Ahab and says, oh, you'll be fine in the battle. And Ahab says, no, you always say bad things about me. It's like, oh, yeah, by the way, you're going to die. How do we rectify that? So we're going to talk a little bit about truth next week, and maybe just kind of explain some of those things from a biblical perspective. And hopefully it'll be a help to us. I hope this morning's lesson was a help and not a hindrance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the armor of God. Lord, help us to wear it. But Lord, help us to understand that it does so little good if we won't get in the fight. Lord, help us to stand ready for the battle. Help us to withstand the attacks. Help us to be ready to move forward for You, Lord. You've told us, You've promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, Lord. We are to attack. We're to go forward beyond the offensive, trying to, Lord, lead people out of that place for You. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all the blessings You've given us. Please be with us.